into your name. Amen. Well, when we were attending this church, and let me add this as something as a personal response to you, we were very warmly welcomed. In those 45 years of ministry, we have been in churches in many places, and on numerous occasions we would come to a church and nobody would even say hello. Not so at Londonderry Church of Christ. Thank you for your very warm welcome. Thank you for making us feel at home from the very first day we walked in. And keep that up. That's really a great job. When we were attending here, and as Glenn has alluded, through various circumstances, the Baptist Union have asked me to get involved in something else. So we've connected back with a Baptist church, which seemed to be the way to go. But while we were here, we were encouraged, challenged, and built up in terms of finding out God's heart. Glenn had been working through that. And we heard a number of messages on Abraham and about him and what he was doing. And so I'm continuing on in the series and looking particularly at Genesis chapter 26. Glenn suggested perhaps I'd take a bit of it. I didn't have to do the whole chapter. He even gave me liberty by saying you could dig out one of your old sermons. He was quite sure I had one. But you know, in reading God's word, I thought, my word, here's a terrific chapter. Here's something that we can get our teeth into. And I'd like to share some of the thoughts and insights that came to me in it. I want to read just the first six verses of Genesis 26, and then we'll work through the whole chapter. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give them all these lands, and through you, your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Yes, we've been looking, or you've been looking at the story of Abraham as you've worked through those early chapters in Genesis. We've got a great deal of information about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 to 9, we have the record of that covenant. Just let me read to you one or two verses from Genesis 17. "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come." That was God's promise to Abraham. At the end of verse 8, it says, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And so God is promising to Abraham this great inheritance. Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16, God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I'll bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." So the covenant is not just made with Abraham, but Sarah is included in it. It's not just lands, it's their very offspring, their own child. Genesis 17, verses 19 and 21 goes like this. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be a father of 12 tribes, and I'll make him into a great nation. Verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. So God makes this covenant with Abraham, and God selects the person who will continue on with that covenant. It's not Ishmael, it's Isaac. There's a great deal, chapters written about Abraham. What do you know, what do we know about Isaac? Do you know that he, or let me put it this way, who lived longer, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? Isaac. He lived the longest. If you were to look up anything about Isaac, which chapter in the Bible would you go to? Chapter 26. Nothing before and nothing after. This chapter is exclusively all about Isaac. We know of his birth, Abraham wanting to sacrifice him. We know chapter 17, he dies. But it's all in chapter 26 that we know anything about Isaac. So it's an interesting thing. Here is what I've titled my message this morning, an ordinary man, but he worships an extraordinary God. An ordinary man. And I'm looking out, and I think all of us in this room, yeah, I may have been in the pastorate for 45 years, but I'll tell you something, I'm not special. I'm just one of the crowd. I'm an ordinary, use an Aussie-ism, ordinary bloke. I have my foibles. I love model trains. I love going to Grand Prix racing. And my Manly team is doing well. An ordinary person like all of us. And yet, we worship an extraordinary God. When we stop and look at Isaac's life, his birth was supernatural, and just alluding to that in those passages that I read, both Sarah and Abraham were beyond the age of childbearing. Supernaturally, Isaac comes along. And then just imagine him as a young boy, as an adolescent, carrying the fire up to the top of Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to perform the sacrifice. And he asked, Isaac asks his dad, where's the lamb? And before that lamb was provided, he found himself on that altar, tied up, and his dad with a knife above him to slay him. I've been in some tricky situations, but I'll tell you something, that would have been one of the most frightening things, horrific things one could ever imagine. And yet, in that moment, when Dad was about to end his life, God provides the lamb caught in the thicket. And so in a wonderful sense, God gives him a supernatural start by this impossible birth. And then he saves him again, saves him from being the sacrifice by providing that lamb. And that's about all that we know about Isaac. Oh no, sorry, there's one other thing. We heard that at a wedding, at a recent wedding. Do you remember the recent wedding? Where Abraham, what does he do? He sends off his servant to find a bride for Isaac. So we know his birth. We know God prevents him being killed. We know God provides for him a wonderful wife. What else do we know? Not much. So looking here at chapter 26, there are three incidents, which tell us something about the life of Isaac. And I want us to have a look at these three because they touch us where we live today. The three incidents are these: a crisis, a time of fear, and a growing trust in God. Have you faced a crisis? Has there been a moment in your life when you've been fearful, afraid? And how are you growing in the Christian life? Now, with the start of Isaac having that incredible occasion of being delivered from being sacrificed on the altar, he learnt a great deal from his father. He would have seen the faith, the faithfulness, and I hope, talking to all dads here this morning, you are leading the way for your kids. That the example that you are giving is a wonderful example to follow. Mums, perhaps the one who has even the greater influence, what kind of influence, what kind of model are you showing to your daughters, sons, to the extended family? Because we all, in one way or another, influence people. Well, Isaac was influenced by his dad. The first thing that we come to in those verses that I read was the famine. And the scriptures tell us that it was a different famine to the one experienced by his father. And if you want to read about that, that's all. Perhaps you could remember that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. It's a different famine. But here, Isaac has grown to be a wealthy farmer. He needs water. He needs food. And when a crisis comes, what does he do? I've got to go to where I can get food for my crops. I've got to go to get food for my family. I've got to do something. And so he prepares to go down to Egypt. And as I read, God says no. But before we move on to what the scriptures say and what we learn from there, there's a principle here. Often God will bring trials into your life because it's in the trials that we grow in faith. If we haven't got reasons to question and to challenge what we believe, how can it ever grow? When I was a research chemist, we were developing something that perhaps many of you have used. It's called AquaHear. Bunnings provide it. Well, that started off in Germany before the war. And I can't remember now, I carry a senior's card. I can't remember if it was an alkali reaction or an acidic reaction. Whatever it was uncontrollable and it exploded. This was in Germany before the war. Some 24 people were killed, and it was left. In 1965, we at the research laboratories picked that up, and we said, let's swap it around, let's take it, and this is, I can't remember, if it was alkali, let's start it as an acidic reaction and turn it into an alkali, or let's go the other way. And it worked. It worked so well that you buy AquaHear at Bunnings, no more Masters, and you use it. I used it yesterday. Here was an opportunity for development and growth, and we did it. We managed it. Well, here is the same situation, that as Isaac needed to do something, he wanted to venture out, to experiment, to go somewhere else and do what he needed to do for his family. God says no. In verse 2 of Genesis 26, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Egypt was not the promised land. As much as he wanted to reach out and try something new, as much as he wanted to explore and do all sorts of things, God said, no. This is the place that you must stay. And he follows that up with what the passage that I read. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. God had a purpose for him to stay. So as you face a crisis, as you face struggles, stop and think about God's purpose for your life. Don't try and create something new. God, in restating the promise that he made to Abraham, encourages Isaac, the ordinary person, from an extraordinary father. God says to you and to me this morning, my promises are yea and amen. That's something of a previous generation. And I think I'd like to draw out two very important principles here. The first is that God himself has taken the oath that the promises given to Abraham and to Isaac will be fulfilled. How can I say that? I say it because of what we learn in Hebrews. Hebrews 6 says this, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God said this, so that by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. You see, God had to swear by himself. There was nobody greater to swear by. When people put their hands on the Bible in court to swear, I tell the truth and everything but the truth, nothing but the truth, what are they doing? They're saying, here is something greater than me, and I submit myself to this which is greater, that is greater than I am, and it will authenticate what I say. Who could God turn to say is greater than he is? No. When God made his promise to Abraham, there was no one greater for him to swear by. So he swore by himself. So the first thing we know, that when a crisis comes and God has promised that he would be with you through it and take you through it triumphantly, you can depend on his word. That Hebrews passage goes on to say this, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, 19 to 20. So God says, I am totally believable, absolutely dependable. And Jesus has gone through, and we know now that we can depend on him. The second thing is, in verse 5 of chapter 26, Abraham is declared the one who obeyed me. I'll read it to you again. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept, and here are some key words in all these chapters. Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. Important statements that run through the whole book of Genesis. Those requirements, commands, decrees, and laws. And Abraham obeyed them all. And so here is the challenge. He's saying, just as Abraham obeyed me, Isaac, obey. If you want to know victory in a crisis, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, look at Him, open His Word, and do what He tells you to do. Don't do what Isaac wanted to do, run away to another place that was not God's plan for you. Rather, depend on Him. You see, Abraham's obedience is presented as an ideal for Israel. Israel must obey what? The requirements, the commands, the decrees, the laws. We, in the same way, must do the same thing. So that's the first incident. The first incident is a time of crisis. You would have thought that with an incredible start of faith, with incredible deliverance by God there on the altar and a supernatural birth, an example of His Father, we wouldn't need the second one, a time of fear. What happens? Isaac continues to live near Gerar, where the locals asked him about his wife. Verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, that is, Isaac said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. We find that hard to understand in our day and age, in our culture. Yes, I don't want to embarrass my wife by telling her she's the most beautiful woman that has ever lived on the face of the earth, so we won't go there. But I don't think any guy is going to do... Yes, of course they would. They'll do me in to take her hand. No, not in our culture. It's not done like that anymore. That was what he was afraid of. Did Isaac have a previous example of this? Abraham had done the same thing. Except in the first instance, Abraham had discussed with his wife about what they will do. There was a discussion. Not so here. And in that situation, God steps in. In this situation, look at verse 8. When Isaac had been there a long time, we don't know how long that is, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. That word caressing could be laughing. Another version says sporting with his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. How could he say that? Well, from his vantage point, wherever he was, and he was looking down on Isaac and Rebekah, they were doing something which was totally unnatural for a brother and sister to do. Whatever they were doing, nobody knows what it is because it's not defined. In our day and age, we could run around with all sorts of pictures in our mind. But the point is, it was totally unnatural for a brother and sister to do. And that was the key. Abimelech said, that's unusual. I don't know of any other brother and sister that does that. Perhaps they had a good joke together and, you know, yeah. So what does he say? Why did you say she is my sister? And Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Now that's the situation. Here is a man who's been given the promises of God. We've just read them in chapters, in earlier verses of this chapter. And what is the outcome? Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Stop for a moment and think about this. Here is a man who's no awareness of God's law. He hasn't had the impact of all God's faithfulness and teaching. And yet he's able to say, somebody could have committed adultery because she's married, she's your wife. And not only that, and you would have brought guilt upon us. And so his whole view of marriage, his whole view of relationships is quite contrary to perhaps a lot of what goes on in the world today. Here is a person who knew they were doing wrong, or that Isaac had done the wrong thing. And so in verse 11, he steps in and he says, so Abimelech gave orders to all the people, not just to a particular group, to the whole lot. Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Verses 8 to 11. Isaac was afraid. Have you been in a place where you've been fearful of something? And so in thinking of a way out, you've decided on an action, only to realize afterwards, oops, that was the wrong call. Perhaps some good friend has come and has said to you, you know, I think what you've done there, what you've set out to do, is perhaps not the best thing in the world. Abimelech, somebody outside of the circle of faith, steps in. And that's what makes it even worse. Imagine a non-Christian coming to you in your office and saying, you know, I've been watching you, and perhaps some of those decisions that you've made and some of those actions, we're not right, we're not good. And I have found over the years that sometimes the non-Christian holds the Christian up and says, but I thought you were a person who was honest, an individual of integrity, and it comes from a non-Christian. And they hold the standard that Christians should be practicing and attaining. Isaac, because of fear, he deceived Abimelech and made a mockery of God's promise. God had promised him, remember this, God had promised him, through your descendants I will bless many nations. So why, God, I've got the most beautiful wife in the world and men will want her. I better rearrange this and say she's my sister because then I will survive. Surely the man of faith, the woman of faith would say, hang on a minute, God's going to protect our relationship. God is going to protect our marriage. Let me trust him. So in a time of fear, let's be sure that we don't have the rebuke. Abimelech rebuked Isaac and gave a wonderful testimony about his understanding of what marriage is all about. And again, let me draw out two principles. First, Isaac had learned from his father how easy it is to use deception instead of trusting in God. We live in a culture where deception is par for the course, isn't that so? If you can present something, doesn't matter how truthful it is or not, but if people believe it, you've won the day. Three occasions in Genesis 12, 13, Genesis 22, Genesis 26, verse 7. This situation is mentioned. And I think it's just illustrative of how easy we learn things and we practice them without ever thinking about it. You've been in that situation, haven't you? I was going to say, Dad, let me say driver. You're driving along and somebody does the wrong thing ahead of you. And before you can say it, a little voice in the seat at the back repeats your words verbatim, which is not repeatable here. The influence of dad driving, seeing a bad driver, says, oh, that's silly. Why can't they obey the rules? And this? And we use all sorts of descriptive phrases about that situation. Before we know it, second generation has said it. It's come home to me very personally. I can remember very clearly in my own marriage, Anne saying to me one day, boy, you sounded just like your father. I did. Words, tone, emphasis. And I didn't think about it. It just came out. That's how it is. It just came out. Well, Isaac had learned tragically from his father. Second thing that we need to note here is that this was a moment of change for him, a growth moment, a moment for Isaac to stop. Let me think about this. What is going on? You see, Isaac had the opportunity to grow in obedience and depend upon God instead of his own initiative driven by fear. At the end of Abraham's life, God commended him. And he commended him because he obeyed my voice. Those three words, obeyed my voice, are the very words when Abraham was about to kill Isaac on the altar. God says, you obeyed my voice. And those three words appear numerous times. And so the question I have for Isaac, will the Lord say to Isaac at the end of his life, Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1, you obeyed my voice. And put it in the 21st century, wouldn't we love to hear God say, you obeyed my voice. Or what's the other expression? Well done, good and faithful servant. It's another way of saying you obeyed my voice. So here was a growth moment. Yes, he had seen the example of dad. And there are good examples which we must copy and emulate and keep on passing from one generation to another. But there are other examples that we've got to say, no. And Isaac needed to discover that. Now the third instance is Isaac moving to Beersheba. From verse 12 all the way to the end. Now let's just remind ourselves here again. Isaac had become very wealthy. He had many herds, a great family, a great household. And all of this was because of God's blessing him. There in verse 14 it says, the Philistines envied this blessing. So verse 15 continues, so all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with the earth. Now what's the significance of that? Well, back in that time, in that culture, if you dug a well, you were taking your staff in a sense and saying, this belongs to me. He had made his stake. You dig the well, this belongs to me. My sheep and my cattle and my camels can come and have a drink because it belongs to me. That's part of the promised land. That's what God had given him. And the Philistines say, this is something you're not going to have. And so as it says, all the wells had been filled up again. And this virtual, we know what virtual games and all things are, this claim to the land was being challenged by the people. The Philistines envied his wealth and his success. And things got to such a point, in verse 16, Abimelech says to Isaac, move away, go, you have become too powerful for us. And here's the other side of the coin, where a non-Christian will come to you and say, these are the wonderful things that I see Christians doing. Why aren't you doing them? You're falling short of that high standard. And so they condemn us. But here is the other side of the coin, where Abimelech says, and look at it, I see God is with you. You've been blessed by God. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful story that the world outside sees something significant in your life. Move away. You're too powerful. God is obviously with you. And I want us just for a moment to pause and look at John chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. You know the story of the woman at the well? And in verse 10 of John 4, it says this, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? And obviously, the living water comes from Christ. The wells, that mark of this land, this belongs to me, I've made my stake. The well of Christ that comes to you and to me. There are all sorts of wonderful lessons when it comes to wells. And I'll just give you these references. Genesis 16, 21, 49, Exodus 15, Numbers 21, Proverbs 5, 16, 18, the Song of Songs, chapter 4, Isaiah 12, verse 3, that's a terrific one, and of course this one in John, all talk about the well, and the well of God's Spirit welling up within us, blessing. These wells were stopped up, and I sometimes think that this world of ours have taken away some of the wonderful wells, those things that refresh our souls, that make the Christian life such an adventure. Things like prayer, daily Bible reading, the family altar, the fellowship within a church. Those are all wells from which we receive an enormous blessing of God. So, Abimelech says, go, I see that the Lord is with you. And here is his faith growing and growing. Started off so well there as a teenager, as an adolescent there on the altar, saw the example of his dad, but then the crisis and God steps in. Then the fear, and somebody else had to correct him. Now he's moving on and he's growing in this adventure of trusting God. Can you look at your life and say, point A, my dependence upon God was like this, and since then I'm here at point T, A, B, C, D, all the way to T. And I can see this doing, the graph doing this, but from there, I'm up here because I'm growing in my faith. Can you look back over a year and see a difference in what you know of God and how have you experienced God? Was it on a flat plateau or has it dropped down a little bit? The Christian life is a great adventure. It's a great joy to look back and say, oh God, thank you for that lesson there. Boy, I had to learn the hard way there. And that time of fear where I really went looking in the wrong areas, but you delivered me from it, and thank you that I've been reestablished. Isaac is growing in his faith. It's going up and up and up. As I said, verse 28, he says, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. That's Abimelech. That's what he says. And they come all the way to Beersheba. and at Beersheba, Isaac meets with King Abimelech, and they have a feast. They have a feast. We love eating. Certainly in the Baptist church, they love their food. I've noticed here that you guys have morning tea, and then before you go home, you have another morning tea, and you have more biscuits, and you had... food is, if you're a Christian, we usually need to go to the gym. No different back in Isaac's day. To seal this treaty at Beersheba, they hold a feast. And that very time, that very period, that maybe even the same day, Isaac's servants found one of Abraham's wells and opened it. And Isaac gave it the original name, Beersheba. Now, what is significant about Beersheba? That's where God met Abraham. One of my favorite movies is The 100-Foot Journey. Did you see it last night? Great movie. It deals with all sorts of things. It's wonderful on a number of things. There's no gratuitous stuff, and the language is much better than most. It deals with racism, it deals with pride, it deals with all those things. But it also highlights your roots. And it caused me to think last night, what are my Christian roots? Thanks, Mum. Mum took me to church. Dad became a Christian about 4 months before he died. Mum was there. My roots. Sitting in the back seat of the Anglican church in Johannesburg, I made my commitment, and they were the ones who nurtured me. I went to Moody Bible Institute, and I was given a foundation for which I am immense, eternally grateful. Roots. What are your Christian roots like? They go down deep. Are you watering them? Are they being nourished? Here's Isaac, and he goes to this well. This is Dad's well. This is where Dad met with God. God appeared to him. This is my roots. What does he do? He falls down and worships. There's something very special in your growth as a Christian that from time to time you reflect on roots, on those things that really matter. And from your heart, you worship God for His goodness and His grace and His love and His mercy. Because like Isaac, all of us, without exception, we have fallen away, or we've done the wrong thing from time to time. He goes there. And he worships God. Let me sum this all up with three things. The first is, in any and every crisis, God will prove his faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. So whatever the crisis may be, turn to him and trust him. God will prove again and again that he will see you through. Secondly, Be a person of integrity and character. Because in the end, nothing else matters. You see, if we are driven and crippled by fear, our integrity and character is questioned. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now put self-control, love and power together and you can deal with fear and crisis and you can grow in grace. Don't rely on others or associations. Be true to yourself. Be God's person first and foremost. When we were in Swaziland, one of the teachers, Peggy Dick was her name, if you spoke to Peggy, she would tell you life as it is. She never embellished anything. She never tried to soft pedal. You knew that when Peggy told you something, that was the absolute truth. And she was loved for her stand of integrity. The kids in the school would do anything because whatever Peggy did, whatever Peggy said, she wasn't trying to hoodwink anybody. Be a person of great integrity. And thirdly and finally, beware of the world's subtle methods that cause us to compromise. Romans 12, you know this verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And to wrap it all up, Proverbs 3, you know this as well as I do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a chapter of Isaac. Chapter 26, verse 1 says, he grew old and his eyes grew dim and, well, they put him in a box. That was it. Isaac's done. But chapter 26 gives us this life of an ordinary man driven by the faith in an extraordinary God who's alive and well here today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the relevance of your word in this 21st century where things such as crisis, fear, and dependability are very much part of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for using this man and blessing him in the way that you have. And we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, who is the great Redeemer, the one who demonstrated love in its greatest form. We thank you in Jesus' name that he is ours today. Amen.